So I want to start with a question this morning, and that question is, what do you think about demons? I bet you didn't expect that question to be the one to start us out this morning, did you? After all, we're well-educated, middle to upper middle class people, and this isn't one of those churches. We're Methodist, for goodness sake. I mean, we're like the blandest of the bland of all denominations. And, exactly. It's not like we gather here week in and week out and talk about Satan and demons. I mean, in fact, I don't think we've ever done that. I'm going to guess, actually, that there are probably more than a few of us here this morning who aren't even sure we believe in demons. I mean, sure, there are lots of stories in the Gospels about demons, and it looks like Jesus believed in demons because it's kind of hard to cast out demons if you don't believe in demons. But, you know, it's 2019. And we're on this side of the Enlightenment with all of its emphasis on things that can be scientifically observed and verified. And, well, let's just say that when a lot of people ask the question, what possessed that person to commit that crime, or what possessed that person to do that horrendous act, it's just a figure of speech. Most people don't actually think that that person was possessed, at least not by a demon. That is not the case in our gospel lesson this morning. Everybody knew that this man in our gospel lesson was possessed. I mean, that's why they ran him out of town. That's why he was out there on the fringes. He was out there in the middle of nowhere, isolated from everybody else, bearing very little resemblance to a human being even. And that is until Jesus showed up. And now that I know you're curious, we're going to turn our attention to Mark chapter 5, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. So they arrived at the other side of the lake in the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from a cemetery to meet him. This man lived among the burial caves and could no longer be restrained, even with a chain. Whenever he was put into chains and shackles, as he often was, he snapped the chains from his wrists and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night he wandered among the burial caves and in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. When Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him, ran to meet him, and bowed low before him. With a shriek, he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had already said to the spirit, "Come out of the man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus demanded, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, because there are many of us inside this man." Then the evil spirits begged him again and again not to send them to some distant place. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. "Send us into those pigs," the spirits begged. "Let us enter them." So Jesus gave them permission. The evil spirits came out of the man and entered the pig, and the entire herd of about 2,000 pigs plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned in the water. The herdsmen fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. People rushed out to see what had happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. He was sitting there, fully clothed and perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. Then those who had seen what happened told the others about the demon-possessed man and the pigs. And the crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away and leave them alone. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus said, "No, Go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful He has been. So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed at what he told them. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Are you sure? Are you really sure you're thankful for this? I mean, this is a strange story we have here. In fact, you know, I thought when I was laying out this series on the Gospel of Mark, I hit this passage, and it is a passage that is chock full of all kinds of interesting details and connections to other things, and I thought this would be a great passage to preach on. And then this week, I thought, what am I going to do with this? And so I'm going to need your help. And the way I want you to help me is to turn to a couple of people around you and deliver this message. The message is, Jesus is the darkness dominator. Can you do that for me? Jesus is the darkness dominator. So here we are, picking up right where we left off last week. And if you remember, Jesus has been preaching on the shores of the Sea of Galilee near Capernaum, which is in the top, near the top left-hand corner of the sea. And so he centered his ministry from there. He's gone out to some other places, but mainly he's been stationed in Capernaum. And he's just finished this long sermon on the shores of the Sea of Galilee near Capernaum. And when he finishes that sermon, he says to his disciples, "Let's go across to the other side of the lake." Now, this is significant for a couple of reasons. First of all, you know from last week that this trip across the lake became the occasion for Jesus to astonish his disciples by this incredible display of power as he stopped a fierce storm that was raging on the sea. You heard the story last week. He was asleep, but the disciples wake him up because they are afraid. They're afraid the ship is going to go down. And so Jesus gets up, and he's a little irritated at the disciples, but he says, "Peace be still," and everything, the wind, the waves, the lightning, the thunder, all of it came to a screeching halt, and there was nothing but peace. Now, the disciples had seen him do things like, you know, do miracles before, but nothing on this level. They had seen him heal people, they had seen him, you know, cast out demons, but to exercise control over the forces of nature, that was like next level power. Nobody had that kind of power except God Himself. So this miracle that Jesus performs on the sea is an indication that He really is the Son of the Most High God. And so it's a significant trip across the lake. Another reason it's significant is that by crossing over to the other side, Jesus is crossing a major boundary. See, up to this point in the Gospel of Mark, all of his ministry has been squarely centered in Jewish territory. Everybody he's ministered to has been Jewish. But when he crosses over to the other side of the lake, he is entering into Gentile territory. It's a place that the Jewish people thought was filled with unclean people. It was an unclean place. And so Jesus is crossing that boundary because, you know, we know he's never really been all that worried about clean and unclean. We know he's known to blow past all sorts of boundaries, and he gets over there to Gentile unclean territory, and he barely gets out of the boat before he's confronted with what appears to be the sole reason that he goes over to that side of the lake in the first place. Because right after this story, this scene that we read of the Gospel of Mark, he gets back in the boat and goes back to the other side. So it looks like Jesus has come over all the way to the other side just for this man. This raving madman who emerges from the tombs where he's been living, if you can call it living, and Jesus confronts him. Now, we learn that this man has been alienated from the nearby town. He's been cast out because he's so wild and violent. In fact, in keeping with the customs of the day, the townspeople have tried to bind him with chains and shackles to protect themselves against his violence and his madness. But every time they try to chain him up, he keeps breaking the chains. He keeps smashing the shackles. Verse 4, in fact, says that nobody is able to subdue this man. He's too wild. He's untamable. Sort of like the untamable wind and waves out on the sea. So verse 5 says, day and night he wandered among the burial caves and in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. This is a wild man. He's running around naked, living amongst the tombs, cutting himself. He's like a wild animal. And that is his daily existence. According to Mark, he's possessed. He's possessed, and this is what demonic forces do. They dominate. They alienate everybody because everybody has given up on this guy. They've cast him out of their town. They've tried to push him to margins. They've tried to chain him up. The forces of darkness do this. They try to destroy any semblance of the image of God in us. And they're pretty successful with this Gerizim wild man. I mean, the demons have stripped him of any shred of humanity, and he's living out there like an animal. And then Jesus shows up. Verse 6 says, when Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him, ran to meet him, and bowed low before him. And with a shriek, he screamed, why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? The demon knows who Jesus is. The disciples, the people who ought to know who Jesus is, they struggle and sometimes they get confused. I have a friend who calls them the duh disciples. Because duh, I mean, they just don't seem to get it. But the demons get it and they know exactly who he is. And so this demon cries out, Jesus, why are you in it? Son of the Most High God, why are you interfering with me? I beg you, don't torture me. Now, isn't that fascinating? The demoniac runs to meet Jesus and grovels at his feet. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand, though. He's not worshiping Jesus. He's trying to gain the upper hand over Jesus. He calls Jesus by name, which in the ancient world is a way of exercising control and power over the person whose name you're able to call. So he's trying to gain the upper hand. He's trying to, this is an act of self-preservation. He goes and grovels at Jesus' feet. He knows exactly who Jesus is, so he's trying in vain to gain an advantage. And if you think this story is strange so far, just hold on, because it's about to get weirder, because Jesus turns around and asks him his name, because Jesus is about to exercise power and authority over him. And the demon has no choice but to share his name or their names with Jesus. And his response is, our name is Legion. Because there are many of us inside this man. There's many inside this. And this man isn't just possessed by one demon. He's possessed by a whole cadre of demons. Wild story. But this name Legion, it's an interesting name. No doubt anybody living in that region would have immediately associated the name Legion with the 10th Legion, which is a powerful and intimidating Roman fighting force that had been stationed in that vicinity since 6 BC. So 40 some years. The 10th Legion has been there. And interestingly enough, the symbol of the 10th Legion was a boar, a wild pig. And so, you know, full strength, a legion consisted of 6,000 infantry and 120 cavalry, but the term legion could also be used for a Roman battalion, which was made up of 2,048 soldiers. A lot closer to the number of pigs that are in the story. So just think about that picture. As soon as Jesus steps foot in Gentile territory, an entire legion comes and bows down before him. So maybe this story, it's a an accumulation of the things that Jesus has power over. I mean, he's got power over the storms, the winds and the waves. He's got power over the forces of darkness. And maybe he has power over occupying military, political forces too. And maybe Jesus is all powerful. Maybe that's what this story is about. At any rate, Jesus ejects these evil demons from this Gerizim man and into a herd of 2,000 pigs nearby. And immediately the evil spirits enter these pigs and they stampede over a cliff and drown in the Sea of Galilee. Now, can you imagine what kind of chaos that would cause? It creates such commotion that crowds of people come from nearby towns to find out what's going on, because they hear the ripple effect. The news starts to spread and they come to see what's going on. And when they arrive, they hear these stories of the pig farmers, and they hear the stories, but they also see the demon possessed man. They know this guy. He's famous in this area. Everybody knows about the wild man who lives out in the tombs and howls and cuts himself and tries to harm himself. Everybody, he's famous. Only they haven't seen him like this in years, because instead of running around naked, howling and harming himself, Mark tells us he's dressed, relaxed, and restored to his right mind. Jesus has saved this man's life. He's healed him and completely transformed his life. I mean, it's almost like he gets raised from the dead. He gets to abandon this makeshift home among the tombs, because Jesus tells him to go back to his original home, go back to his family, a home and family he's been isolated from for quite some time. And he obeys Jesus and goes home to tell the good news of all that Jesus has done for him. He goes from being the Gerizim demoniac to being the first Gentile missionary ever in the blink of an eye. So what? So what does all this mean? What does this wild story have to do with any of us? I confess I'm not real sure. Again, it seemed like a great story weeks ago, and it's got all this great detail, but when it came down to like figuring out what sort of application this has for us, I don't know. But what I will say is this: regardless of what you think about demons, we all know that there are forces of darkness. We all know that there are powers we can't really see, powers that alienate and isolate, powers that hurt and harm, forces that bring death and destruction. And we've probably experienced some of those. But this story isn't primarily about those. This story isn't primarily about demons and darkness. This story is primarily about Jesus. It's about the one who has authority and power over the forces of darkness. It's about the one whose name is above every other name. He's the one who makes even the most powerful legions shudder in fear. He is the Son of the Most High God. He's not just the storm stopper. He's the evil ejector. He's the darkness dominator. He's the one who raises people to new life. And he's the one this story is about. About a year ago, I went with one of our members to meet with the prison chaplain out at Perry Correctional Facility. And it was my first visit to Perry. And you've heard me talk about going out to Perry before. That first time was intimidating, because you've got all this razor wire and there's all these gates that slam behind you. And the first time going through the security checkpoint, it was worse than TSA, I promise you. And you almost had to strip down to go through. And finally, I got past all of that and went and sat down with the chaplain. And he wanted to share with us about ministry opportunities, ways that we could be involved with the inmates. And then he told some stories. And fascinating stories. We sat in rapt attention as he told these stories. And they were fascinating. But there was one story that made the hair on the back of my neck stand up. He told a story about an inmate who was a self-proclaimed Satan worshiper, complete with all the pentagram tattoos. And this particular inmate is serving a life sentence for multiple counts of murder and some other horrendous acts that I won't even mention. According to the chaplain, when this guy arrived at Perry, you could look into his eyes and he said there was just this void. There was this darkness about him. In the chaplain's words, there was a demonic presence that followed this inmate everywhere he went. This pervasive aura of hatred. In fact, Chaplain Epps said, look, I believe that Jesus has power over every evil spirit. But I'll also tell you that when this inmate walked into the room, I got uncomfortable. I didn't like being near him. It was so uncomfortable because there was this powerful presence of darkness. And he told us that this guy hated everybody. He alienated everybody from himself. He isolated himself. And he was an extremely rough character who differentiated himself in a sea of rough characters. So Chaplain Epps asked his friends, his family, he asked some of the Christian inmates in Perry to start diligently praying for this inmate. And after a few weeks, he said one Monday morning he arrived and this same inmate walked into his office and he said he took one look at him and without the inmate saying a word, he knew that something dramatic had happened because the aura of hatred and darkness had been replaced by this aura of joy and light. He said his face radiated love, and sure enough, that inmate was coming in to share the news with the chaplain that over the weekend he had experienced new life and the grace of Jesus Christ our Lord. And I sat there hearing this story, and I don't know what to do with that. I'm just a vanilla United Methodist pastor. I'm not sure what to make of that. I'm not sure what I think of demons, but I am sure what I think of Jesus. He is the Son of the Most High God. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the life giver. He is the evil ejector. He is the darkness dominator. And in His presence, all other forces and powers have to bow down low. That's who Jesus is. And I'm just saying, no matter what darkness we might face in our lives, no matter what powers threaten to alienate or harm us, there are no forces too powerful for the one who is the King of Kings, the Son of the Most High God. And Jesus, our Lord, will cross any boundary and stop any storm just to get us, just to give us new life. So what do we make of this story? That's about all I got. Jesus is the darkness dominator. He is the giver of new life. And all God's people said, let us pray. Lord, when we find ourselves facing powers and principalities that threaten to isolate us, harm us, and tell us lies about who we are, when we're facing powers that create doubts in our minds about our value and our status as beloved children of God, we pray that you would remind us that you are the darkness dominator and that at the name of Jesus, the darkness has to flee. Save us, O Lord, from our demons, no matter what they are. To claim the new life that you have for us. In your name we pray. Amen.